Okay, so welcome to Everyday Church. I'm glad you guys are here today. And we're in the middle of this series that we're calling Family Reunion 2016. And I'm having a lot of fun with this series. I hope that you are too. If you've missed any part of it, then you're missing out. But I'm glad you're here and get to join in the coming weeks. So 4 weeks ago, we kicked things off. We met out in the playground and had a big cookout, a bunch of food and fun and games, and just really enjoyed time together with one another. So that was 4 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, Wendy started off the teaching part of the series, talking about this idea of being the family of God and what it means to be the family of God, the gift that that is to us as we enjoy a relationship with one another. 2 weeks ago, Matt talks about this is a growing family. What does it look like to bring others along, to invite family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, the people that God's put into our life? What does it look like to bring them along with us as we journey in a relationship with Jesus and introduce them to people in our church and the fun things that we do together? And then last week, we met downstairs in the cafeteria, and we had some food and fun and group time. So if you missed that, we're going to do another one of those in a couple of weeks. But we had some discussion just on this idea of what does it mean to be the family of God? Like, how does Scripture describe our relationship with one another? And I think there was some cool discoveries and really cool conversation time in that. So last week when we kicked off, we started off by looking at John chapter 17, which was Jesus' prayer a few hours before he was betrayed, a few hours before he was arrested and killed. And he's in the garden and he's praying. And so we looked at John 17. And one of the things that Jesus prayed in the garden was that we would have complete unity. So that believers throughout all time and history would have complete unity with one another. And he describes the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the relationship that the three of them share. And he says, I hope that my followers, the people that will come to believe in me, they'll also have that same kind of unity, which is really kind of extraordinary. So we're exploring that idea a little bit of what does it look like to have a kind of complete unity that Jesus described there. So our theme verse for this series comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, the family of God is the church of the living God. The family of God is the church of the living God. You and I together, we're the family of God. We're the church. And the quality of our relationship, our quality of our love for one another, and our care for one another directly affect the way the world perceives God. So our relationships with one another affect the way people perceive God. And this is actually something that's very close to my heart, because I grew up in the church. I'm the youngest of six kids. I have a brother, an older brother, and four sisters. And in my brother's case, he grew up with this experience of watching the relationship between Christians and the relationship in church, and seeing all the unkindness and the abuse. And to this day, he's almost 50, to this day, he does not see God as loving and kind. He's not interested in God or Christianity or the church. He can't see God as loving and kind, because for most of his life, he's not seeing God's family be loving and kind to one another. And so the way Christians have treated and interacted with one another in the world has made him think, I'm not really interested in that. His perception of who God is and the love of God has been shaped by the way that Christians have lived and loved and cared for one another. So it's something that's important to me, and this idea that we are the family of God. And our goal this summer is to enjoy the family of God. And that means having a lot of fun together. Also means food for me. So if you want to enjoy the family of God, food, I mean, there's not a family that doesn't enjoy food together. I hope there's not a family that doesn't enjoy food together. And so part of this is just having fun, enjoying spending time together, having food, laughing a lot, sharing our lives, having tough conversations about things that are going on in our life, and supporting one another. So it's enjoying the family of God, but also learning what it means to be the family of God. How does it affect the way we live, the decisions that we make, the way that we spend our time and our energy and our money? So I hope you're enjoying the Everyday Church Family Reunion. Fortunately, we're only about halfway through today. It's about the halfway mark for the series and for the summer. And so we got a lot more stuff planned on Sunday mornings and outside Sunday mornings. Yankees game coming up. If you haven't got tickets, let us know. Other things that will be happening. Someone I was talking to the other day asked if they missed the playground cookout on July 3rd, the kickoff to this. It was like, I heard that it was a whole lot of fun. Are we going to ever do that again? So we are on Labor Day weekend that Sunday. Instead of meeting up here, we'll meet back down in the playground. And I think there's some cool stuff planned for that, so we'll enjoy some more time together. So we're only halfway through, so you haven't missed. If you've missed some stuff, there's still lots more in the works. So here's what's up today. It might seem a little odd to you. We don't usually put the bread and juice for communion up here. It might seem a little bit odd that we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper in the middle of the family reunion story. I was thinking about telling some stories about my family reunion. They're kind of insane, with lots of like hillbilly Christians in Kentucky when I was a kid, we used to go to, and the Lord's Supper communion was actually something that we did together. So every once in a while, weird families do have the Lord's Supper together at the family reunion. So it might seem odd that we're doing this, but I think as we work through and talk through scripture and the story of Jesus initiating the Lord's Supper for us, I think it'll start to make sense why we would place this teaching on the Lord's Supper and communion right in the middle of the family reunion series. So I'll explain this a little bit more later, but scripture makes it a very clear connection between our relationship with one another, this unity that Jesus has prayed that we would enjoy, a very clear connection between our relationship with one another in the Lord's Supper, what happens, and what this illustrates for us. And I think as we talk through it and progress this morning, it will start to make sense to you why we're doing this today. So we are one body. We're members of the same family, and somehow this communion thing reminds us of all of that. So let's get started. Here's what we're going to do today. There's a pretty limited amount of information about the Lord's Supper in the Bible. There's not a whole lot of information, and we're going to talk through some of the different things that we see in Scripture related to the Lord's Supper. There's a few different names. There's not a consistent name that's used. What is this called? Like, what do we call this? There's not a consistent name. I oftentimes refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Paul, on one occasion, referred to it as the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called communion, sometimes Eucharist, and among Christians. There's not a consistent name. Sometimes it's the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup. And so I'm going to use a lot of those different terms, sort of thrown in at different points. So hopefully you kind of know whenever I mention any of those, I'm talking about this stuff and the thing that we share and do together. So we're going to take a look at the story of Jesus and how he kicked this thing off, and a couple of other passages that talk about the Lord's Supper communion today. So for some of you guys, this might actually be the first time you've ever heard like a teaching on this or a message on this. I can't think of many times in my life where there's been like a specific time where somebody said, okay, here's what's up, and here's why we do this, here's why this is important to us. So for some of you, it might be the first time. For some of you, you've been taking the Lord's Supper and kind of understood this thing for a really long time, and so this will be a review. But I think for all of us, the hope today is that this will help us remember why. Why do we do this? Why is this an important part of what we do as believers, as we share relationship with one another, as we gather together and spend some time with the Lord's Supper? So it is important to know that there's a whole lot of different views on the Lord's Supper out there. I was reading some stories, sad stories really, about it's like in the 1500s and other times throughout history where people actually like had battles and killed one another because of their different opinions about the Lord's Supper. Like, it was so important in that you do it the right way and you think the right thing that they actually would go to battle and fight this area of the church over here and this area of the church over there. And I was like, this is horrible. But if you look back through history, churches like ours have split over all sorts of different things related to the Lord's Supper. Numerous churches over whether you use bread with yeast or bread without yeast, whether you use one cup or lots of little cups. Some churches, maybe your tradition is using these little shot glasses, you know, take a little shoot, you know, of the blood of Christ. Some places, it's a, you know, one loaf. It needs to, scripture talks about one loaf. We're going to talk about that. And so it should be one loaf. But that's kind of hard to accomplish, especially as the church grows. And certainly not all Christians on the planet can use one loaf. So we have to break it up in some way. And so this conversation, who is allowed to take the Lord's Supper? Who's allowed to serve the Lord's Supper? All of these different ideas about what this stuff meant. And it's surprising to me to see all of this sort of disagreement and these different ideas or whatever when Scripture has so very little to talk about it. And especially when people begin to think, like, you're a blaspheming God, or you don't really love Jesus if you think this about the Lord's Supper. There's something else that's particularly sad to me, and this, I think I kind of put this together as I was studying for today, trying to talk about this. The night that Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper for the first time, so in the upper room we're going to talk about in a bit, that night, the same night that Jesus handed us this way of remembering him, he also prayed the prayer we talked about in John 17. Within a few hours of one another, he prayed this prayer that we would be completely unified, that we would have complete unity, that believers throughout history would have complete unity. And that same night, he prays that prayer, he introduces the Lord's Supper, which has been a point of contention among believers and divided churches over and over and over again, created even to the point of having conflict and battle and killing one another because of what we think about the Lord's Supper. sorry. So it's real sad, like how poorly we have done with Jesus' prayer, honoring Jesus' prayer, that we would have completely committed. So, okay, let's get to the story in Scripture, what Scripture has to say, what Jesus had to say about the Lord's Supper. So there's four accounts of the night that Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. They're recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Bible. And then Paul talks about the story of the night that Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthian churches. And those are the four accounts that we get. There's a few other passages that talk about the Lord's Supper, but those are the four accounts. And their accounts are very, very similar in what they have to say about what happened that night. And in each of them, Jesus only says 20 or 30 words. So what Jesus actually says about the Lord's Supper is only like 20 or 30 words, which is kind of wild to me that this is something that's become huge, but Jesus had very little to say about and very little instruction that he gave. So here's how the story goes. So the last week of Jesus' life, he spent the majority of his time in Jerusalem, and at night he would travel outside of the city to a garden, outside of the city to stay during the night. And while he was in town during the week, he would teach and preach in the temple in different parts of the city. And so he's in Jerusalem, it's the last week of his life, and he's teaching the people there. And that week is the Passover. So if you understand kind of what Passover is, Passover was, it's this special occasion, this event, this festival, this ceremony that God had given and commanded the Jewish people so that they could remember what he had accomplished hundreds of years before when he rescued them from slavery. So this event, this dinner, this meal, this thing, this sort of occasion that was commanded to the Jews was to help them remember what God had done, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt hundreds of years before that. And there was a lot of ceremony and a lot of different elements built into the Passover celebration. And Jesus knew that this was going to be the last really day of his life. And so he, before he was crucified, and he wanted to spend, Scripture says he longed to spend that with his close friends. He wanted to celebrate this meal with them before he left the earth. And so he sends his disciples into Jerusalem to get ready for this special ceremony, which means they had to get a lamb, they had to get a room where they would all meet and prepare the food and get everything ready so that Jesus could show up and these guys could spend time enjoying the Passover meal together. So that's what happens. The guys go into town, they find the room that he tells them to go to, and they make all the arrangements and they get everything set out for the communion, for the Passover meal to be celebrated together. Jesus shows up, and they enjoy the evening and the meal together. But Jesus knows that this is his last supper with them. This is the last meal of this type he's going to enjoy with them, the last Passover that he'll enjoy with them. And so during this dinner, there's an assortment of things that happen. So there's different things on the table, including wine and bread and meat and other foods that are there. And there's various things that happen during that meal, sort of the ceremonial meal that they had together. So there's different times where they would sing songs, they would read scripture, they would pray. There were times where they took certain foods in certain ways, and certain drinks in certain ways, to kind of all of it pointing back to and helping them remember what God had done to rescue them from slavery hundreds of years before that. So during that meal, Jesus takes some bread off the table, in the middle of the meal, takes some bread off the table, and he breaks it, and he says these words. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup, and then after the meal, Jesus says, takes a cup, and he says this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And those are the only words of Jesus about the Lord's Supper and communion. That's what he has to say if you look at the four different accounts. So the simplicity of this meal together, they're enjoying a meal together that helps them remember what God had done to rescue his people. And in the midst of that meal, Jesus had been talking with them about what was happening. He was trying to help them understand that in a few short hours he was going to be arrested. He mentioned to them that one of the people sitting at this table that's participating in this meal is actually going to betray me. And they're kind of questioning, like, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Eventually Judas gets up and runs out of the room. In the middle of this meal, he's letting them know, here's what's coming. And he's praying and he's talking to them. And he's trying to prepare them because he's been trying for a while and they haven't really been getting it. And this is his last meal with these guys before he dies. And so he wants them to understand what's going on. And so he's trying to communicate and to share with them the depth of sorrow that he feels and all the emotions for Jesus. Loads of emotional words related to this night and their time together. Sorrow and anguish. Loads of different words to help understand sort of the weight of this evening. And in the midst of that, he takes the bread and he takes the juice and he asks them to take these things to remember. When the meal was over, Jesus and the 12, so they sang a hymn, and they left for the Garden of Gethsemane just outside of Jerusalem. They were all deeply emotional, weighed down with sorrow because of what was about to happen. And after some time in the garden, Jesus in anguish and praying, the story of his prayer that we read a bit ago, last week, Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night, and in the following hours, his body was literally broken, and his blood was poured out. So the simplicity of the First Communion story is intriguing to me. The night was full of heavy emotion, impending doom, deep anguish and sorrow, and Jesus is giving some of his last words to his followers who are going to help start the church and spread it across the known world. 20 or 30 words is all he gives, with little or no real instruction. Simply, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. So I can't help but imagine the weight, and I was thinking through what it would be like to share what you know is like your last meal with a friend. If Jesus, for instance, if he were here and you spent 3 years, like hour after hour after hour with him, spent time with him, and then he started to say things about, like, I'm not going to be around much longer. I'm going to die really soon. Somebody's going to betray me. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And he kept communicating this to you, like the weight. And then this is our final meal together. You realize this is our last meal together. The weight of the final hours. He's celebrating a meal with them that was specifically given to them. This meal, the Passover meal, was specifically given to them by God to remember his deliverance hundreds of years ago. The Passover meal was given as God's unique way to say, don't forget the lengths I've gone to rescue you. And in the heart of that meal, that night, Jesus simply says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Don't forget my body, which in a few hours is going to be broken for you. Don't forget my blood, which in a few hours is going to be poured out for you. Don't forget the lengths that I've gone to rescue you. And in the breaking and in the pouring, I am making, Jesus says, I'm making a new covenant between humanity and God. A new agreement, a new way for each of us to be restored to God, our loving Father. Don't forget. And as often as you gather like this and you take the bread and the juice, do this to remember me. The cry of a friend. Don't forget. Remember me. That is Jesus. That is all that Jesus had to say about the wine and the juice. Pretty simple, I think. Deep and significant, but really pretty simple in its essence. So I'm not sure what you've learned in the past about the bread and the wine. I'm not sure of your spiritual tradition or your heritage that you've grown up with, if you've really spent much time enjoying the bread and the wine at all in your life. But Jesus' purpose is really pretty clear. The communion is about remembering, plain and simple. And he has given us this simple tradition to help us remember that his sacrifice is central. His sacrifice, his life, his death, his resurrection, what he taught is central to humanity. It's central to the message of Scripture and the message of Jesus and of the kingdom. And so when we gather, as he asked us to, when we gather, we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice, to help us remember and center ourselves on what Jesus accomplished for us that day. So the primary goal of the function of the Lord's Supper is to help us to remember Jesus' sacrifice and what he did to restore us to God. So, funny story. I think my daughter will be okay with me sharing this. So Emma, her sixth grade, the first year that we were here, she was in sixth grade at middle school, just down the road at City College, getting the arts. That year, she was in a musical called Once on This Island, right? That's the name of it, Once on This Island. And I'm not sure if you've ever seen the musical Once on This Island, but I highly, highly discourage you from seeing it. Now, it was middle school and high school students that were performing this thing, and that makes it a little interesting, and, you know, it was fun to be there to support Emma, whatever. But the story was just kind of crazy. And the very last part of the very last song, I think, in this whole thing, I found all the characters are there, and they start to sing this song, like, this is why we tell the story. This is why we tell the story, like, over and over again. They're saying, this is why we tell the story, this is why we... And I'm sitting in my seat, like, what? Why are you telling the story? This is a terrible story. Like, why on earth would anyone ever tell this story? Why are we here? What is happening? And now, I will admit that maybe I missed the subtleties of this musical, and there's some deep things about Haitian tradition or our history or what, I don't know. But I was really kind of confused. Like, why do we tell the story? But there is a reason that we tell the story. There is a reason that every time we gather, we do what Jesus says, we remember him. There's a reason why we take the bread and the juice, because Jesus has restored us to God. He's rescued us. We are loved and rescued, and that is why we share the bread and juice when we get together, and that is why we tell the story. So I hope that that all makes sense to you. I hope that you see the sort of simplicity when we're looking at the account of what Jesus did. Now, there's some other passages that we're going to look at really quickly, but at the heart of this idea is that Jesus is asking his friends and his followers to remember him, the sacrifice that he made, the life that he lived. Okay, so let's take a look at some of the other passages that we find in Scripture. Now, the book of Acts in the Bible starts really shortly after the sort of story of Jesus, like maybe 6 weeks or so after the story of Jesus last night with his apostles. And Acts records the events of the early church in the first 10 or 20 years following Jesus' life. Like, what did these new followers of Jesus do? How did they start the church? What did they care about? What were their priorities? And in the book of Acts, as you read through the story in Acts, you'll see this phrase that's referred to as to break bread, or they broke bread with one another. And that generally reference, I don't know if any of you have ever used that term, like, let's break bread together. It's every once in a while people will use that. Usually it's like people, like, you know, Christian history or whatever. But this was a term that you'll see in the book of Acts periodically. They broke bread together in their homes, it says. They devoted themselves to breaking bread together. And that term usually means just enjoying a meal. Like, so if you and I got together at a restaurant, or you came over to my house, or I went to yours, and we had a meal, you might say, wow, Larry and I broke bread together. You might not actually say that, but that would be the way that we would use this phrase, breaking bread. And so if that's a common term that you use, it's a good one. It's really good. You do break bread together. So this idea of breaking bread. The thing about that idea, this term of breaking bread, is it's sometimes thought to be referring specifically to the breaking of bread the way Jesus did, that he broke bread and then took the bread and the wine to remember Jesus. So sometimes, in some of those contexts, it may actually be referring to they broke bread together, meaning they took the Lord's Supper together. The trick is, it's hard to distinguish between the two, like which is it at any given time when it's referred to. So we're not going to go through and look at all of those, but I would encourage you to, to read through the book of Acts, because it's really cool. A lot of great stuff in there, a lot of great stories about how the church got going and things that they care about. And just keep your eye out for this term of breaking of bread, or broke bread together, and you'll find it maybe 6 or 8 times through the course of the book of Acts. And a little bit here and there, sprinkle that concept, sprinkle through the rest of Scripture. So we're not going to look at the book of Acts, but I encourage you to do that. You can also go to like Bible Gateway and just Google, or Bible Gateway, and type in, search for bread, and then just like select the book of Acts, and maybe all the passages that talk about bread, book of Acts. So some cool stories and ideas there. But again, it's difficult to know whether they're referring specifically to a meal that people enjoyed together, or the Lord's Supper, or both, that it was a meal in which they enjoyed the Lord's Supper and celebrated it together. Okay, so there's a couple other verses, specific verses that we're going to look at from the same letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that he gave us his sort of rendition of Jesus starting, initiating the Lord's Supper. So there are a couple of verses that we're going to look at there. But I want you to understand before we look at them, that when Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he was specifically addressing some very significant issues that were going on. So it would be like if Paul were to write a letter to us today, and he would sort of say, okay, everyday church, here's what's up. Here's things that I've noticed, here's what I've heard, here's things that you need to attend to. Except in this case, in the church in Corinth, they had some deep, crazy things going on. There were some sins and some things that were happening in the relationship with one another that were creating deep disunity. Like, there's a reference that says that some of you are starving while others are getting drunk. And he's kind of talking about this idea of this deep disregard for one another. And Paul understood that when Jesus gave us this, the Lord's Supper, it was the same night that he prayed that we'd have complete unity. And so he uses the Lord's Supper as a way in his letter to the Corinthian church to let them know, let me tell you some things that are going on and point them out, and let me use the Lord's Supper as an illustration
of why this is so broken and why this is so messed up.
So it's important to know when you're looking at stuff about the Lord's Supper, particularly in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that Paul was addressing some very specific things that were going on. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. I'll read them here for you. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the break, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf." So a couple of ideas that he talks about in there. This thing that we do with the bread and the cup, the bread that we have up here and the wine and the juice that we use, they were given to help us to remember Jesus. That's sort of central and foremost. It just so happens that they also illustrate some other things for us, and Paul is pointing at them, kind of identifying them in these passages. So Paul says that when we drink the wine and we eat the bread, that we're, in a way, we're participating in the body and the blood of Jesus. We're taking part in his life and his death and his resurrection. When I'm remembering Jesus through the bread and the juice, the bread and the wine, I'm demonstrating my belief in him. I'm acknowledging that I am a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, the church, and I'm participating in the very thing that Jesus was accomplished and was accomplishing through his life and death and resurrection. So I think this is likely some of the reason that that people will typically say that the Lord's Supper is for people who believe in Jesus. So if this is participating in the body and the blood of Jesus, and you're kind of participating in what he's done and what he's accomplished, and you're not really sure you believe that stuff, then it makes sense that you might not participate in communion. For me, I think the central reason that Jesus gave this to us was for us to remember. And I don't think you need to have a rock solid faith and belief. Like, you don't have to have everything figured out to be able to remember who Jesus is and what he accomplished. And so they think there's a lot of room for a lot of different people to participate in the communion, the bread and the wine. And that's really what kind of the way we do it here at Everyday Church. So Paul talks about this idea of participating in the blood and Christ, the blood and the body of Jesus. He has several passages that also talk about the same idea about baptism, that when we're baptized, we're participating in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Like, that baptism is a participation, and this kind of thing, the Lord's Supper, in the same way, this kind of participation in what's going on. It's a way for us to acknowledge and join in with what Jesus has accomplished. He also, in the latter part of the verses that we just read, he connects this idea of one loaf with this idea of one body. And so this idea, we've talked about this a lot, we'll keep talking about it because it's an important analogy that Scripture gives us, that we are the body of Jesus present in this world. So Paul says it this way, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free." So this idea that we're one body, and that there's some sort of illustration then in the Lord's Supper that communicates or reminds us of that. So we find that same concept over and over and over again in Scripture, that we are the body of Christ. We are one body, one family. And so it's no surprise to me that when we are participating in the Lord's Supper, that it's actually illustrating that same unity that Jesus was trying to accomplish. And so he says, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in that one loaf." So today we're actually going to use one loaf. We usually kind of have stuff broken up on the tables around. Today we're going to use one loaf just to help us kind of get into this idea of what Scripture was teaching us about the Lord's Supper, that we, just the same way that we participate in one loaf, we are one body. So right after this this section, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gets into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he talks about some stuff related to the Lord's Supper, which we're not going to get into all of that. Wendy's actually taught a couple of times about that in the past, and I'm sure we'll come back to it. There's some important things that Paul has to say in there. But suffice it to say, this is what you need to understand about the sort of next section when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. Suffice it to say that there was deep disunity in the church that Paul was writing to. We'll talk about that a minute ago. There was behavior that was in stark contrast to the unity that Jesus prayed for and the unity of the Lord's Supper that this illustrates for us. When believers take the bread and the juice, we are remembering Jesus just as he asked us to do. We're remembering what he accomplished that day, the saving of our souls and making us one body, one family, completely united with one another. The church that Paul was addressing had utterly disregarded this and missed the whole point of what this unity thing was about, a credible hypocrisy that they creeped in. To celebrate our unity and yet not care about one another is to ignore the heart of what Jesus was accomplishing and what the Lord's Supper communicates to us. So when we eat the bread and drink the juice, the cup, Paul says to examine yourself. Look at your heart, look around at your brothers and sisters around you, check your attitude towards others and your care for and love for others. Don't forget that what Jesus accomplished that day, both the gift of salvation and the gift of a new family. A family that loves as Jesus loved, that sacrifices the way Jesus sacrificed, that live our lives the way Jesus lived his life. In just a bit, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we're going to do things a little differently, and I'll describe that in a few minutes. But before we do that, I want to share one story. There was a point in my life where I had kind of grown up around this, and I was very confused about what this was really all about. I mean, I kind of understood the basic ideas of it, but it hadn't really sort of made its way into my heart. And I think this is the way God works. He gives us experiences in our life that will take something that we kind of sort of understand in our mind, and then he moves it in some significant way into our heart. And so I want to share a story of how that sort of happened for me, the Lord's Supper. So Wendy and I, years ago, we were a part of a church back in the Midwest, back in Ohio, Northern Kentucky. And we loved and served that church much the way we do here at Everyday Church. And over time, we were part of that church for about 8 years. And over time, some deep disunity had crept in. And there was a lot of unkindness that was happening and misunderstandings, and a lot of different things that had developed between people who had been Christians for a really long time and the new Christians that were coming in. And as a result of that disunity and disconnection that was happening, the church eventually just sort of died. It went away. And Wendy and I were crushed. We loved these people. These were our people, our congregation. We'd given so much of our lives to serving there, and it was gone. And it was a significant blow to us. And so we're kind of sort of lost in what to do. We didn't have a church at that point. And so what we decided to do was we would invite some of our friends, some of our neighbors to just have a meal at our house on Sundays. So we'd have people over and we'd celebrate a meal together. And we had a whole lot of fun together, a lot of laughter, a lot of telling stories and enjoying food and whatever. And through the course of that time, we developed some really cool relationships and really cool conversations. We've talked a lot about our disappointments with church in general. So people got to share different stories. Some people grew up in the church, some people didn't. Some people would experience church in different ways through the course of their life. And so we just got to kind of share our stories about church and hear from one another what our experience was and the way that we've been hurt or confused or the questions that we had. It was really just a really cool environment to be in. And about a couple of months into that, Wendy's Uncle Richard, who lived in Northern Ohio area, Uncle Richard passed away, and we went up to go to the funeral stuff, and we had some stuff to do with that, and got to be with Wendy's family. And it's kind of funny to say, but I think it was one of the funnest funerals that I've ever been to. There was like the serious moments, but in between, when you're family in a funeral, you're kind of all of this time and dead space, and kind of sprinkled in those different conversations and meals at different points or whatever over the course of the weekend, I realized like there was a lot of laughter and a lot of storytelling, and it occurred to me through the course of that weekend and then processing it in the days after that, that like, this is what you do when you love someone. Like when you really love someone, you tell stories about them. Like you tell stories about how they live, the things they cared about, and their quirks and goofiness and all these kind of things, and you remember them by sort of sharing stories. So we got back to Cincinnati, and the next Sunday we got together. We'd never done this before, but we had the meal, and I put bread and juice on the table for us during that meal. And through the course of the meal, I asked people, like, just share your favorite story of Jesus. So whatever it is, mine I think I shared was when he cooks breakfast for his disciples on the beach. Like, they roll up, and he's already got breakfast made for them. And I was like, wow, Jesus loves us. Cooks, you know, for his breakfast. So we all just kind of shared our stories, and people had extraordinary stories, things that they had captured or remembered from Scripture that I didn't even recognize or realize was there. And it was this beautiful, amazing experience. And somewhere in the midst of that meal, we took the bread, we gave thanks, and we remembered Jesus' body, and we took the juice, and we remembered his blood that was poured out for us. And we told stories, and we enjoyed remembering who Jesus was. And it changed this whole thing for me. Like this idea that we're the family of God, and that we have a Savior who loved us, came to earth, lived a life, a beautiful life, and in his sort of last words to his friends, don't forget me, don't forget what I've accomplished, don't forget the way I lived. I want you to live that way. You're now a family and a body. You're my life now in the world, Jesus says. You are living for me here. You're my representatives. You're the body of Christ in this world. And that experience of sort of in the context of friends, telling stories and remembering Jesus, and sharing the body and the blood, the bread and the juice, and remembering him the way he asked us to during the meal was an extraordinary experience. And it took communion from this like ritualistic like thing to be afraid of or confused by, or just to, I need to get right with God, or whatever it is that we think. And it moved it into my heart, to a place where a friend lives and says, don't forget me. Don't forget the life that I lived and the way I love, and that I asked you to do that. That same sort of thing. So that was my story of kind of when this became real. I would encourage you that if you have settings where you have friends over, a group of you are gathering together, whether that's in your everyday group or a meal with friends or whatever, try it out. It's a really cool experience. And I think that Jesus is present and honored by us remembering. So we are going to take the bread and juice together here. And you guys can come on up. So here's how this is going to work. So we have one loaf. So we're going to break that one loaf up and put it on two plates that are over kind of to the side. And we're going to take this cup of juice and pour it in two different cups. And so there'll be somebody on both sides. So the four of you guys that are doing this, if you can. And what's going to happen is somebody's going to hold the bread, somebody's going to hold the juice, and you guys can line up. And in just a bit, I'll kind of let you know when. You can line up there and take the bread. Break off a piece, dip it in the juice, like we typically do. But while you're doing that, the person that's holding the bread is going to say, Jesus' body broken for you. And when you dip your bread in the juice, they'll say, Jesus' blood poured out for you. So you guys got that? Jesus' body broken for you, Jesus' blood poured out for you. Okay? And we're just going to enjoy this thing. And I'd like just to kind of hold, I'll give you a few minutes before we move kind of up in line. But just kind of hold this stuff in your mind. Remember a friend who loved you, a Savior who loved you dearly, and wants you to remember how much he loves you. He wants you to remember the way he lived his life and what he accomplished, the great extent that God went to draw you into a relationship with him, to restore you to the love of our Father who cares deeply for us and sent his Son on a rescue mission for us. And just hold that, like how deeply you're loved, remembering Jesus, the way he lived, and what that means, that we have a gift, the family of God, that we are a family. We're one, just like we have one loaf, we're one body, we're part of the same thing together. And that's a gift that God has given us that we get to enjoy. And so just kind of hold all that stuff in your mind and spend some time as you walk down, take the bread and the juice. The offering boxes down, so we have a connect card, an offering, you can drop it in while you're kind of. So let me pray for us, and then I will do this. If you guys want to kind of come up this way, then I'll give you the bread and the juice. So let me pray for you. Jesus, we remember you. We do. We remember the life that you lived, the way that you loved, and what you accomplished in your life and in your death and resurrection for us, that you restored us to our Father in heaven, who created us and loved us so dearly, that he wasn't content with us to wander off, but that he sent you to rescue us. And so we remember your life, and we receive the gifts that you've given us through your life and through salvation and the Holy Spirit, and we receive the gift of the family of God that we've been adopted in, and Jesus, you call us brothers and sisters and friends, that we've been welcomed in and accepted and drawn into the family of God, and now we have this great, wonderful family. We're trying to figure out what that means and how we love one another well, but it's a gift that you've given us, and we thank you for that. And so, Jesus, it's in your name that we give thanks for this bread and this juice, and we remember.